Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's very good to be with you again this morning to preach on this passage for us. And as we come to this passage today, let me just pray for us as we prepare. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help speak to us today, speak through me, speak through your Holy Spirit to the hearts of everybody here, and help us to understand and appreciate more about what your word says to us and what your Son Jesus taught to us about anger in the Sermon on the Mount. And I pray you'd really soften our hearts and help me to speak clearly about this today, to learn from your word. So we just ask that in your Father, in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about a subject that I think affects all of us: anger. Anger, I'm sure, if we are honest, we can all admit is a problem that all of us struggle with. Here are some statistics I found this week about anger in our society today. According to one newspaper article and statistical survey, 45% of us regularly lose our temper at work. 64% of us working in an office have had office rage. 33% of us aren't speaking to our next door neighbour, and 1 in 20 of us have had a fight with the person living next door. UK Airlines reported 1,486 significant or serious acts of air rage last year, a 59% increase over the previous year. In September 2024, insurer NRMA reported a survey of 1,464 of its members had witnessed road rage incidents, and more than 80% of drivers say they have been involved in road rage incidents, with 25% having committed an act of road rage themselves. 27% of nurses report having been attacked at work. 50% of us have reacted to a computer problem by hitting or punching our computer. About 30% of adults report trouble controlling their anger, and a whopping 64% of young people in our society aged 14 to 21 experience uncontrolled anger. So anger clearly is a problem in our society, isn't it? We might like to deny that, but I think if we're honest, we can all admit anger is an issue that each of us struggles with. I can relate to this personally because I don't know if you know this about me, but I have a problem with anger, a problem so bad I have actually had to seek professional counselling about it in the past. So I can certainly relate to these statistics myself. And see, anger, it seems, was a problem in Jesus' day, just as it is in our society today. And Jesus had some very strong words to say to us about the topic. As he said in our gospel reading, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." So Jesus wants to cut to the heart of the matter. He says anger is a problem. And not only that, but God takes it so seriously that anyone who has anger will be judged. You may think anger is okay. You may think that it's not such a big issue, but according to what Jesus says, if you are angry, you are liable for judgment. And judging from the statistics I read before, I'm sure that is something that we are all guilty of. And so today I want to look at a few main things that I think we can learn from this passage about the topic of anger and the problem of anger for us, particularly as kingdom citizens. I want to look at two main parts. Firstly, we need to look at why we must protect our hearts from anger and why anger is a sin. And secondly, most importantly, I want to have a look at how we are to deal with this very significant problem with anger that we struggle with. So let's look at these two areas one at a time. First of all, we must guard our hearts from evil thoughts, which includes anger. Jesus says, "You have heard it was said to an older generation, 'Do not murder,' and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with a brother will be subjected to judgment." Now, it's important when we read this to understand the background of this, to illuminate the actual context and what Jesus is talking about here. Because, see, when Jesus says, "You have heard it was said," most people assume that he was talking about the law, the sixth commandment of the law, do not murder. But in actual fact, Jesus was not referring specifically to the law or the sixth commandment. When Jesus says, "You have heard it was said," he's not referring to the law as so many people think. Rather, he is referring to the teachers of the law and their misinterpretation of what the law says. So when he says, "You have heard it said," he's actually referring to the teachers of the law and what they said about what the Old Testament commandment meant. See, when interpreting the sixth commandment, the Pharisees and scribes taught that if one simply had not murdered, then he had obeyed the law and therefore was right with God. So this made people feel holy and prideful because they believed that they had perfectly kept God's law because they'd never committed murder. However, the Old Testament law, properly interpreted, did not only focus on outward observances. In fact, it focused on the inner thoughts of the heart as well. It actually said in the Old Testament law specifically to not hate your enemies in your heart. So the Jews had conveniently overlooked these verses and said that no, it's fine to hate your enemies as long as you don't commit murder. The Jews, in fact, despised many people groups such as Samaritans and Gentiles, and they relished in the thought of them being murdered and butchered by the Romans. And, the teachers of the law said, that's okay. Provided you don't actually commit murder, you are perfectly righteous in God's sight. It's fine to hate your enemies, don't worry. Jesus, however, says no. The Old Testament law, correctly interpreted, did not just prohibit certain actions, it also prohibited certain heart motives as well. In fact, the law, correctly understood, said that to hate your brother in your heart is essentially the same motive as murder in God's sight. So you are not guiltless before God if you have done that. Now, why is this? I suppose the question we have to ask at this point is, why does Jesus say that to be angry in our hearts or to hate someone in our hearts is the same as murder? Well, the reason is this. See, when I asked somebody with a background in psychology about this, they said, yes, that is true. They actually said to me, from a scientific perspective, that is actually true, that in any actual act, i.e. murder, the physical act itself is actually only about 20% of the act. At least 80% of the act is the thoughts, the motives, and the desires of the heart that come before that. So you could say that the gestation period, in other words, so you could say that the actual act is just the tip of the iceberg. It's everything that came before that constitutes most of what the act was. All the hatred and the murder, the desire to murder that led up to that. So, from a scientific perspective, you've actually committed the act in your heart long before you actually physically do the act by your motives and your hatred towards somebody else. It's a bit like asking the question, if a person plans to murder someone and yet at the last moment they don't, they back out because of the fear of consequences, so they're planning and they've organised to kill someone but then they get cold feet at the end and decide to pull out before they actually go through with it. It's a bit like asking, is that person still just before God? And the answer, of course, is no. God knows that that person was still guilty of the motive of murder. He knows what went on in their heart. Okay, he was still guilty of planning and desiring to murder. And so as far as God is concerned, he's still guilty of the same thing in his eyes. He said he's not going to get away with that. Okay, God wants righteousness on the inside and not just on the outside. Just because you did not commit the physical act does not mean you are guiltless before God. Christ taught that the absence of committing physical murder did not by itself protect a person from God's judgment. And did you know that judgment here actually means the death penalty? And so Jesus is saying that just as if a person commits murder, he would be tried by a human court. Jesus is saying, so in God's judgment, if you're guilty of anger, you will be judged by God's court and sentenced to death. That's pretty scary, isn't it? So that's what he actually says. So, and 1 John 3:15 actually confirms that as well, because it says there, everyone who hates his fellow Christian is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So anger, hate is very serious in God's eyes. Therefore, we have our first principle about how to maintain peaceful relationships and live as kingdom citizens. We must control not just our actions, but we must guard our hearts from poisonous thoughts and attitudes as well. In Genesis 4, God counseled Cain to master the sin in his heart so that he would not murder his brother. But of course, Cain failed to do that. And we are not to be like him. We must master our sinful hearts as well, the sin that is welling in our sinful, fertile hearts too. We must battle that sin at a heart level. So how do we do this in practice? Well, there's, I think, four points that I want to make, because this is the difficult part, isn't it? It's one thing to know this and to understand this. The difficult part is actually putting this into practice, okay? Which, as I said earlier, from the statistics we see, is obviously something that none of us are very good at doing. First of all, the first way that we must battle the sin of anger on a heart level is that we must first test our hearts to see if our anger is a righteous anger. See, there is such a thing as righteous anger. That's the interesting thing. Anger is, in fact, a tricky topic in the Bible because contrary to what some people think, anger in and of itself, is not a sin, okay? Anger inherently is not necessarily wrong. You could even make the case, according to the Bible, that in some cases it's a sin not to get angry in certain contexts. God gets angry, Jesus gets angry, as we all know. We might say, oh, but that's God, that's Jesus, that doesn't apply to us. But no, in actual fact, in Ephesians it says, in your anger do not sin. So there is such a thing as righteous anger, all right? So what Jesus is actually telling us here is that what we are to avoid is unrighteous anger. That's the type of anger that he must be referring to. So what's the difference? Well, righteous anger is concerned with injustice that is done towards others and dishonor towards God. Okay, that's righteous anger. Unrighteous anger, by contrast, is concerned only with personal injustice. Okay, when people hurt or offend us. So the problem with righteous anger is that we aren't very good at distinguishing it from self-righteous anger, are we? So, which is the sort of anger that we feel most of the time. So let's think about some ways to deal with our anger. See, when sin came into the world, the natural tendency towards anger in man's heart, which is part of being made in the image of God, it became corrupt. It became consumed with defending self instead of defending God and others. And so only Christ perfectly demonstrated God's righteous anger and what it looks like. When others were mistreated, Christ was angry like a lion. But when he was mistreated, he was gentle like a lamb. Peter actually said this about how Christ responded to personal offense when he was wronged. In 1 Peter 2 verse 23, it says, "When he was maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, but committed himself to God who judges justly." So we must do the same. We must learn to not retaliate towards what other people, when other people hurt us, but to follow the example of Christ. So unrighteous anger is anger that wants revenge. It's about defending our pride. It's about our ego has been wounded. We're seeking personal revenge for perceived slights against us. This is the anger we are all naturally inclined to. That's the type of anger that Jesus condemns. That's unrighteous anger. Therefore, in order to maintain peaceful relationships, we must test our anger. Am I angry because others are being hurt and because God is being dishonored? Or is this anger just about me being personally offended? I just want, my pride is wounded. I want to defend myself. on the cross, Christ actually prayed for his enemies, asking for God to forgive them when they were torturing, brutalizing and murdering him on a cross. And then he died for them as they were killing him. So he set the example for us that we are to follow. We must bless those who hurt us as well, as hard as that is at times. So that's the first point about dealing with anger. Second point, to keep ourselves from anger, we must recognize that unrighteous anger and thoughts will be judged by God. I think that's part of the problem. We often, think that anger is really not that bad. Everyone gets angry. All Christians, everybody struggles with anger, It's perfectly natural. However, Christ taught, in fact, that all anger and every unrighteous, angry thought or motive of the heart is such a serious issue that God must make sure it is judged. So God hates the sin in our hearts so much that he will hold us to account over it. Every single sinful, angry thought that we have ever committed, God looks at that as murder in his sight, and he will hold us to account over that. Therefore, we have to recognize that it is a very grievous sin in God's sight. We may not think it's a big deal, but it is a very big deal to God. I myself have been challenged by this week in my own heart, because as I came to preach this sermon, I was rebuked very, very heavily because I realized that I was still harboring some willful, deliberate, personal anger towards certain people who had wronged me that I still had not dealt with. In fact, I was giving into it, being consumed by this temptation, that this very thing that Jesus warns about. I was giving into this desire for anger and revenge this last week, and I had to realize that as I came to preach this sermon today, I had to make sure that I had actually dealt with that anger and forgiven those people before I got here up here to preach on this. All right? Doesn't Jesus warn us in verses 23 to 24? Before we come to make an offering to God at church, we must first make sure that we're doing so with a clean conscience. So we must first forgive and do what we can to reconcile with our brothers and sisters before we actually seek to come to God and offer worship to Him. So I had to make sure that I had forgiven and had no thoughts of bitterness or resentment towards those people this week. In fact, it's interesting where Jesus says in that passage, if you call your brother Rukka, you know, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. I realized this week that one of the people I was angry towards, one of the things that I wanted to say to him in my mind was to call him a moron. I was thinking in my mind how much I'd like to, you know, give it to that guy and tell him what a moron he is. But I discovered that, this word Rukka that Jesus talks about here is actually the ancient Greek word for moron. So it's the word from which moron is derived from today. So I thought, wow, I'm guilty of the exact thing that Jesus is condemning here. So that's a rebuke to me, a slap in the face to me, to realize that we are all guilty of this, and you know, Jesus is pointing the finger at us and saying this is a real problem that humans and Christians are guilty of, and we need to deal with that because there is no place for anger in God's kingdom. Sadly, unfortunately, we're often like the Pharisees and the scribes. We think as long as we haven't cursed or actually taken action, slapped somebody, that we're okay. But God hates all anger, jealousy, pride, and all wrong attitudes that lead up to discord and ultimately murder. So we must recognize these wrong attitudes as murderous sins before God, even if we were never to do the act ourselves. All right, so thirdly, to keep ourselves from anger, we must view things from God's perspective. And what I mean by that is this. Joseph, when he was approached by his brothers who had sold him into slavery, a shocking act of evil, he said to them when he was confronted with them many years later, "As for you, you meant to harm me, but God intended it for a good purpose so he could preserve the lives of many people, as you can see this day." So Joseph viewed God as in control of evil and using even evil things for his good purposes, for the good purposes of Joseph and for the good purposes of all those who love the Lord. He realized now that God had actually been standing behind all those evil things to raise up Joseph to this great position and to save his own family. And as Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God? I'm a sinner too. I don't have the right to judge. Only God has the right to do that. God is in control of everything. I realize now that he stood behind those things. And so since I'm not in his place, I do not have the right to pass judgment over you." And we need to have that same mind as well. In fact, Christ, when he went to the cross, he actually knew that what he suffered, all the evil that he endured, the wrath of man, he knew that he had to actually endure that in order to be tried and executed for our sin, so that we could be saved. So Jesus knew that all the evil that he went through was actually a preordained necessity in order for all of us to be saved. Isn't that amazing? And in addition, Christ, when he prayed for those who murdered him, he actually said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." He realized that sin and Satan had blinded them. It didn't make them less responsible, but it did negatively affect them. So he saw things from God's perspective, and we need to do the same. We must try and see our circumstances, even when bad things happen, from God's perspective, to realize that God is sovereign over everything. No, everything happens for a reason. It's cliche. You hear people in the world say that. They don't really understand it. But in our lives, it's actually true. Everything does happen for a reason. We may not understand why at the time, but God is sovereign over all the things that happen in our lives, even the bad things. So we need to view things from God's perspective. And finally, to keep ourselves from anger, we have to constantly repent of it. See, this is the thing. Heart sins are a lot more difficult to stop than outward sins, aren't they? It's easier to control ourselves physically. That in itself is something we're usually more capable of. However, it's much more difficult to control the inner motives and the thoughts of the heart. And so, you know, we forgive somebody, but when we see them again, all those bad emotions come flooding back, don't they? Or we hear them talk, and that just starts to, those judgmental feelings begin to return to us again. Someone mentions something about them or reminds us of something that happens, and instantly we feel that anger start to well up in our heart again, that resentment and bitterness. However, 1 Corinthians 13:15 says, love holds no record of wrongs. Therefore, the only way we can deal with those difficult sinful thoughts that arise in us is to constantly repent of our sins. And as we do that, God changes our hearts. See, that's what Martin Luther said, wasn't it? Martin Luther said, the whole Christian life is a life of repentance. We're repenting every moment of every minute of every hour of every day. So this is part of the problem. Don't ever get to thinking that, you know, there'll come some magical moment where you'll be cured of this problem and you'll never have to worry about it again. The reality is, these sinful problems and thoughts will always be in danger of coming up within us, and they will continue to. The way we deal with it is to repent. We have to continually be aware and be ready of that and to repent. At times, our ungodly heart motives may be so ingrained in us that we actually need to confess them to others. We need to actually talk to other people about them, seek accountability and prayer, because they might be very deeply entrenched. Perhaps like I did, we may even need professional counselling. We might need to talk to somebody about it, about how to deal with this deep-seated anger within us. However, we must constantly repent of these sinful, angry thoughts, knowing that they will take root if we don't deal with them quickly. That's why it also says in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, as Jesus says here too, deal with it quickly. Deal with it today. Don't let it take root in your heart. Repent now of this anger. So, we need to keep ourselves from anger by repenting and also by resisting the devil and his accusations. The title devil actually means accuser or slanderer. And that's what Satan wants to do. Satan constantly tries to, you know, shoot flaming arrows at our heart, flaming arrows at us of trying to remind us of things that people have done. He's a student of human nature. He tries to sort of shoot arrows of suspicion and bitter and jealousy and anger and hatred towards us. And when he sort of does that, we repeat those bad experiences and those evil words over and over again in their mind. We start to dwell on it and ruminate on it. However, we must not only repent, but we must also resist the devil through prayer and God's word. So these temptations will come. Satan will continue to try to attack us. But when he does accuse us, we must quote Scripture's command to entertain no evil thoughts, to hold no record of wrongs, and to bless and to not curse. We're to resist the temptation, instead submit ourselves to God's word. And, you know, we should even quote Scripture's command to feed our enemy when they are hungry and give them drink when they are thirsty. We must resist the devil by God's word through submitting to him and submitting to him in prayer. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So not only do we overcome the evil in others by doing good, but also the evil in us as well. As we act in love, often our emotions follow. See, I'm sure you've heard the adage, emotions make good servants but bad masters. And that's the problem with us so often. We let our emotions control us rather than us using our head, resisting temptation, obeying God's word, and instead leading our emotions. We need to make sure that we actually take control of ourselves and lead our emotions with this issue of anger. And as we pray for people and serve them, our hard hearts can become soft as well. And if we're going to maintain peaceful relationships, we have to fight anger. We have to fight anger, and we have to fight sinful thoughts on the heart level, at the deepest level within us. And so much of that becomes from complete and total dependence on God, doesn't it? Through simply turning to Him in repentance and reliance and looking to His word, not on our own strength. And on that note, let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have given us your word and your great word here about anger. Thank you that Jesus takes anger very seriously, and he tells us how we are actually to consider it. Please help us, Lord, to learn to control our anger, to through the power of your Holy Spirit, to learn us to forgive, to repent, deal with angry thoughts, and to not let them take root or control us. And we ask all these things, Father, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to celebrate communion now, I believe. So at this point, we're going to just say goodbye to the people at home. So we want to encourage you, if you are at home, please share the communion feast in your home together, as we are about to now in church. So as we do this, I just want to open it up to some open worship for a few minutes.
Father God Almighty, we thank you for the fact that you have done so much for us. And Lord, as we seek to control our anger, we remember the example that we were given in Christ, who went to the cross in gentleness and love. And Lord, if he did that, then we too can do the same. And I pray that you'd help us to deal with the anger that we face in our everyday lives.
A few years ago, that my daughter's husband was sleeping with other women, and it got to the stage where they had to be broken up, and he left, and I was devastated because my daughter was in a terrible, terrible place. She told me she even thought about committing suicide, but Lord, forgave me, so I forgave him. I even pray for him now, Lord, hoping that he too will find the love that we found in Jesus. So help each one of us in this place, Lord, who goes through these tough times, who visits those dark places. But Jesus, you brought me through it because of your great love. Amen.
God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Help us, O Lord, through the power of Holy Spirit. We control our anger and maintain a peaceful relationship with each other. People around us. Thank you for this privilege and honor to worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Praise your name. Thank you for your word today, Father, to our hearts. Your glorious word, which cannot be broken. Lord, thank you as we look to you. You help us overcome these things, Lord, as we gaze upon you and all that you've done on that cross. For us, Lord, help us to realize the depth of your great love and to walk in humility, Lord, before you, and to love others as you called us to do so, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And all these hang the prophets and everything, your word. It's not that complicated, Father. It's only complicated when we make it complicated. Help us to be those that are repentant as often as our hearts know that we're going adrift, either in our thoughts, words, or deeds. We worship you, Lord. We adore you, Father God. And we thank you for giving us that heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to celebrate communion together now. I'll just ask the ushers to come up as we get ready. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for listening to our prayers. Thank you above all for the gift of Jesus, your Son. Dear Lord, we know that we do not presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness, but only in your great mercy. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are kind and generous and sent your dear Son, Jesus Christ, to sacrifice his flesh and blood for us. Enable us by faith to come to him and never hunger, to believe in him and never thirst, so that we may live in him and he in us. Father, we praise you especially for your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross and rising to new life, offered the one true sacrifice for sin and obtained an eternal deliverance for his people. And now, Father, we thank you for these humble gifts of bread and wine, and pray that we who receive them according to our Saviour's word may share his body and blood. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then we want to encourage you to join us now in sharing in this fellowship meal together. Thank you, ushers.